I'd like to introduce myself to you this evening. My name is Thomas. I've been called Doubting Thomas. Do you know what fame does to people? Everyone knows what happened to you before you've told the story yourself. Pretty soon, you're remembering the way that the story is told, rather than the events themselves, or what it really felt like to be actually there. You become like a tape recorder, competently just pouring out the same words in exactly the same way, but with no true feeling, no soul. So let's get the popular account of these events that made me famous out of the way. And then I'll try and tell you a little of what it was really like. The tabloid headlines said things like, "Disciple Doubter U-turn shock," and "Tom's touch test." After Jesus was raised from the dead, they reported, I didn't believe it. And so I offered an ultimatum to Jesus. Show me your wounds. And ever since then, I've been called Doubting Thomas. Did you ever get lumbered with an uncomplimentary nickname? Someone I know with sticky out ears used to get called all sorts of things at school. Wing nut and cup final and things like that. Being called names is really quite hard. And the worst thing about it is that people have taken you and put you into their box, categorised you, and stopped listening. Once people had got me down as Doubting Thomas, they stopped asking me to tell my own story, stopped listening to my side of things. So I'm really pleased that you've asked me along today to tell you a little bit about how it was. You see, I was actually there. I was there from the start of Jesus' ministry, travelled with him right through. I saw it all. It's a few years ago now, of course. And I have to think really carefully to make sure that I'm remembering properly. But I can tell you a few things. Do you want to hear? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, please help me to remember right. As I talk, make a picture in the minds of these people, as if they were really there too. Show them what you showed me. Or even better, Lord, take them on further to places I have never been. Amen. Let's start with some of the earlier events before talking about what happened in the upper room. That way you'll get an idea of how it all pieced together. I want to start and tell you a little bit about Lazarus. You see, we'd been travelling for maybe 2 summers. I can't remember exactly. But it was clear that Jesus was really established as a guy worth listening to and watching. The crowds by that time were enormous. I got really good at picking out the best places for him to stand so that everybody could see him and hear what he said. The opposition was beginning to build up in strength as well. And then we heard that Lazarus was really sick. We all thought that Jesus would set off immediately for Bethany, but he didn't. Sometimes, you know, as lot, we got really baffled by his priorities. I don't know if you find that sometimes. Then, 2 days later, Jesus told us that we were going to set out. The last time we'd been in Bethany, there'd been a bit of civil disturbance. And we'd expected Jesus to be lynched. He got out of that one, but was now planning to go back. I don't know why, but I found myself saying something in front of all of us. Something that I've never forgotten. Let's go with Jesus, I said, and die with him. And in that moment, when all the others seemed to be clouded by their worries, I saw it clearly. Being with Jesus was the only place to be. Without Jesus, I had nothing. Those words I said, let's go with Jesus and die with him, stuck in my mind. Lots of reasons. First of all, there was that sense of astonishing clarity. I was surrounded by all the noise and people packing up and getting ready to go and people talking about what had happened in Bethany last time and lots of anxiety of the future and lots of worries and remembering of the past. But suddenly, in the middle of all that noise, I just knew what really mattered. I had to be with Jesus, whatever the consequences. You know, I had a bit of a talk with Peter a while back. I had to shut him up, of course, to get him to listen. But once he'd settled down, he really seemed to understand about this clarity thing. Peter said to me in that conversation that he'd had a similar moment. We'd said different things, of course, but the way he talked about it, it felt the same. You see, I'd said, let's go with Jesus, and if need to be, let's die with him. And Peter had said, you are the Christ. It was the same crystal clear realization of the truth. I don't remember when Peter said that, but he did. And he was all hushed and humbled, amazed at himself. Weird to see Peter like that. Peter hadn't noticed my moment of clarity, just as I hadn't noticed his. But I thought about that moment for days afterwards. I kept chewing away at it like a dog with a bone. You see, it was so fundamentally right. I had to be with Jesus, wherever he went, and whatever scrapes he got into. It was more important than my business, my relatives, my reputation, even my life. Oh yes, I meant it. Still do. But it was a bit of a shock to just come out and say it straight like that. I said there were lots of reasons why I cherished that moment near Bethany. That astonishing clarity of understanding. That sense of real commitment. This Jesus is worth all my life. Is worth my death. That declaration of real commitment. But something else as well. A couple of years after people started calling us Christians, we found out some more about what had happened in the Sanhedrin. One of their people joined the church and brought stories of what had really happened in the corridors of power. It seems that Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead was the last straw for those religious leaders. It was the raising of Lazarus that provoked them, triggered them into plotting the crucifixion. So there was me, just a little bloke, just in the crowd, announcing the forthcoming death of Jesus. You see, I kind of sensed something about death there at that moment. I know it's a bit shadowy, it's a bit woolly, you'll probably find lots of other explanations. But when I heard that, I got that kind of shiver. You see, in my spirit, I'd sensed something about what God was doing. It's a kind of prophecy thing. It felt to me like in that moment, God the Holy Spirit had been in my heart and on my lips. And I, in some shadowy, partial, inadequate kind of way, declared God's plan. When I heard that story from that converted priest, it sent a shiver down my spine. Have you ever felt like that? You ever had that sense of when God has just used you in some way? Makes me all scared and excited and humble, all at the same time. Feel it again, even after all these years. What else do I remember? Loads of Jesus' teaching sessions. His stuff was so difficult, you know. So easy. Some of it was so simple, like stories for children. You nodded and you said, yeah, I get it. Easy peasy. And then found yourself gnawing at it and wrestling with it and tussling with it for weeks afterwards. I used to try and talk to Andrew about some of those stories. We spent hours and hours on the road once, just wandering along the dusty road, talking about how the kingdom of heaven was like a mustard seed. Everyone else kind of speeded up and walked faster and faster to get away from us as we banged on about this thing, trying to make sense of it. Then there was the obscure stuff. John used to hang on to every word as if he understood. Peter used to pick his teeth. I don't think he got it at all until afterwards. I got laughed at for ages after one time. Jesus, you know, Jesus said he was the way. Now, I'm a straightforward sort of bloke, but I did try. I tried to concentrate and understand. We'd been listening to Jesus for a bit. My head was beginning to spin. Then he said we could go with him. So I said, how can we plan the route if we don't know the destination? Seemed logical to me. A map's no good if you don't know where you are. And you need a destination before you can plan a route. Seemed obvious to me, but the others, they just kept working it into the banter for ages after that. Where are we going today, Tom? Have you got your map with you? Have you planned the route? I didn't mind. But I want you to see that I was trying. I had to fit things together rather than just accept them blindly. We live in such a rule-based society. It's so easy to forget how to ask questions. Jesus was always asking questions and getting us to ask them too. You know, I've kind of secretly wondered sometimes whether that was the reason I got chosen as one of the 12. I think Jesus really liked my questions, even when they showed me up a bit and made me seem like I was a bit stupid. After that Friday, you know, we were all in a really terrible state. Each person had to do their own thing to deal with the tragedy. Still brings a lump into my throat, even after all these years. I know that Peter went off on his own for a bit. You could always find Mary in those days. She was sat in the garden, just sitting on her own for hours. Simon and Andy went back to work to see if a bit of fishing would help them get through the days. I went to see my twin sister. I spent a few days just sat on the stool in the corner of her kitchen, watching her bake bread, watching her prepare meals. We grew up together, you see, like two peas in a pod, so we didn't have to speak. In a way, she understood I'd lost somebody as close as she was. I just sat feeling numb, and occasionally waves of sadness would wash over me, and I got up and went out for a walk. But it kind of helped being with my sister. After a few days, I went back to see how everyone else was doing and heard that news. I understood straight away that if Jesus had risen from the dead, this had massive implications. You see, I was already following the teaching of Jesus. I was already prepared to die for Jesus. I'd said that. had already been used by God in healing miracles. I'll tell you one day about some of those. And as I was talking about a few minutes ago, kind of in prophecy a bit, a little bit. But resurrection, it's another matter entirely. So again, my mouth went into gear. Yes, I did say I needed to finger the wounds before I could believe. But I just wanted to be close to my friend again. People miss the point. You see, I said I couldn't believe, but that wasn't betrayal. Thomas is not Judas. Judas left our group and stayed away. I took some time on my own and then went back. The next Sunday I was back at the meeting. I was at the meetings. When the church met to wait for Pentecost, I was there. I said that I couldn't believe, but it wasn't denial. Thomas is not Peter. We'd both declared our willingness to die with Jesus, but Peter had to go through that Thursday night crisis when Jesus cut him down to size. Perhaps you've heard about that, but it's not for me to tell his story. When I said I couldn't believe until I'd seen it for myself, I don't think I was being arrogant. I wish I could have just accepted the news. People miss the point, you see. I said I needed personal experience rather than hearsay evidence before I could believe. Believe what? You see, I already knew that the resurrection would mean something more than obedience and commitment and power. A whole week went by. I must have been a bit of a killjoy for the others, as I kind of stumped around, trying to get my head round what it might all mean. But you've got to remember that everybody that week was trying to hold on to some kind of sense of reality. We'd lost our leader and our treasurer, as well as trying to cope with the shockwaves of tragedy and astonishment. Even basic things like deciding what to do from day to day, who would go and get the food in, what time we'd have a meal, where we would stay. You see, Jesus had decided all that. Judas kept the money back. We didn't know how to do that basic stuff any longer. We were really at sea. It was a strange week for everyone. But the group accepted me. They allowed me to say what I thought and felt. They allowed me to be honest and true to my own heart. I hope your church is a safe place, where people can say what they really think and feel, rather than have to toe the party line. All week I was wrestling with my thoughts. I don't know if Harold Wilson was right when he said that a week is a long time in politics, but it certainly was in church. I really struggled with all this. The way that Jesus rose from the dead was different from Lazarus, who I remember died again a few years ago. Resurrection? If resurrection is the root, what's the destination? What did I believe? The implications sloshed around in my mind all week. Finally, Sunday came. Jesus appeared in the meeting, singled me out, and invited me to inspect his wounds. It all came together with a crash. This Jesus, who had not been there when I asked to touch his hands and his side, knew my every word. Instead of testing my theory, my heart was transformed. This Jesus, who I'd seen broken and bleeding on the cross, was alive. This body that I'd seen for 3 years was now free from the limits of that kind of mortal flesh. Yes, he is my teacher, and much more than this. Yes, he has helped me to exercise spiritual gifts, and much more than this. Yes, he deserves my commitment through life and death, and much more than this. What more? The more is my worship. That's what I believed. That's what I understood when you came and stood with us. Not a teacher, not a kind of conduit for power from God. So much more. And again, I found myself saying the truth. My Lord and my God. So what happened for me in that room so long ago? Before, everybody could see where I stood. Now, everybody can see where I kneel. The call of Easter is the call to worship. Let's be quiet together.